Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these words be yours and bless. Amen. I want to start off with a commercial. No, I'm not trying to sell you a car. And maybe it's the grad theme that I have permeating the rest of this weekend, but I wondered, thinking about that commercial, if that could have been the way Jesus felt in the gospel lesson we have here. He taught them for 3 years. They watched him cast out demons, heal the sick, put the Pharisees in their place. He was crucified, died, and was buried, and then he rose again. And he told them to meet him on a particular mountain in Galilee. And so the 11 disciples, Judas by that time had killed himself, they go to an unnamed northern peak. And whether they met Jesus there or he came and met them, Matthew tells us when they saw him, they worshiped. The exact same phrase that Matthew uses 27 chapters earlier to talk about wise men and the baby Jesus. On a blustery summit, the baton is passed from God to humanity. And those words, "I will be with you always to the end of the age," had to be ringing in their ears. So what a perfect ending. You know, like roll the credits, get ready for the sequel. And there will be a sequel. It's called the Book of Acts. Like I said, everything was tied up nicely. Except for that one verse that I didn't read all of it. It kind of sticks out. Matthew says, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. But some still doubted. What? Here was their Lord. They recognized him. They worshiped him. They were shoulder to shoulder with him for 3 years. First-hand witnesses to everything he had said and done. And still some doubted? I find that hard to believe. I doubt they really doubted. Until I actually started to wrestle with what it is they may have been doubting. I mean, surely it wasn't that it was truly Jesus that was there before them. They recognized him. Matthew was there. He knew what happened. And surely it wasn't quite that Jesus was the Son of God, their Lord and Savior. No, they believed that with all they had, and they believed it so much that they were going to give their lives to spread the gospel all over the world. And they would be successful in it. They would be courageous even unto death. But they didn't know it at that time. I believe that they doubted themselves, whether they'd be able to make it on their own without him. That's why Jesus right away promises them, "I will be with you always." A promise that would prove to be crucial, not just for them, but also for us, because the comfort in knowing that in the midst of our doubts, we are never alone. It can sustain us. Because it is easy to feel that way sometimes, isn't it? Inadequate, ill-equipped, alone. I mean, for myself personally, I have no doubt whatsoever of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. No doubt that he loves me so much that for some reason I can't fathom, he was willing to die for me. I'm kind of like that daughter driving down the driveway in the clip, in that I just want to say, let me go already, I'll be fine. And I will until I'm not, until I get lost, until I make a bad decision, until I run off the road, until I get T-boned by life. And that father who's handing over the car keys, he can't do anything about that to his little girl. But our Father in heaven can do that about us. And that's good to know, just in case. Because that just in case is going to happen. Which is why maybe having doubt is actually a good thing. It makes us trust in God all the more. We often assume that faith and doubt are opposites on some sort of spectrum. You're either leaning toward one or the other, and that's a constant battle, but that's not quite true. Faith is not so much a state one is either in or not. Faith is more like a muscle, and doubts are the weights one lifts to build up that muscle. You can't have faith unless there's room for doubt. I mean, when I said earlier on, please be seated, it didn't take faith for you to park it on your chair unless you were the one in that one that only has three legs. You just did it because your chair will hold you up. You knew it. But faith is required in those other things, like when you're waiting for the biopsy results, or you're deciding whether or not this is the one you want to marry, when you're standing up to the bully, when you're choosing what to do with your post-high school life. You see, to have undaunted trust in God, you first have to be daunted. And faith is strongest and it's most life-changing when the possibility, the real possibility that it could be dashed, exists. The author of Hebrews says faith is the assurance of things only hoped for, the conviction of what is yet unseen. I love the way Tim Keller puts it. In his book, he says, we always think we're taking a leap of faith. No, we are really taking a leap of doubt that we have to recognize as strongly as we believe something, we do not know how it might turn out, and we leap anyway. As confident as I may be, I still know that I'm going to fail. And I actually want my daughters, no matter how old they are, to have a little doubt, not just when they're behind the wheel of a car, but all through life, anywhere else. Doubt means that you're going through that life maybe in a different way, a little slower, a little gentler, a little more careful. Meaning full of care. I see that active in Paul's sign-off in his letter to the 2 Corinthian letter. Because that letter is a very painful one for him to write. It's actually a collection of a bunch of different letters because this congregation had hurt him grievously. They brought him to tears. And he wants to resolve things, and he painfully writes these words to get back into good graces. But he doesn't know how those words are going to turn out. And yet, he writes with all the assurance of faith, striving to overcome his fears. He tells them, okay, rejoice, change your ways, encourage one another, live in harmony and peace, and the God of peace will be with you. Greet each other with a holy kiss. And yet still some doubted. There's another thing about that gospel lesson I need to point out, especially with regards to how it may apply to our doubts. We call it the Great Commission, but it's really a co-mission. Because Jesus' words are often mistranslated in this version too as an imperative where he says, go. But these constitute our marching orders. First go, and then we're given a list of to-do tasks to do. I mean, forget the fact that that list is actually in reverse order of how they would work out in real life. I mean, the teaching should come first, and then baptism, then discipleship. But the hard part is big jobs. And let's face it, this is a big job. If the tasks are listed and tough, it makes us stop and consider and wonder if we're actually up to it. We hesitate, and no wonder we might have a doubt or two or three. But in the Greek, go is actually a participle, not an imperative. And a better reading would be him saying, as you go, do these things. Not go and do them, but while you're at it, try this. Whatever you're doing, wherever you find yourself, don't worry. Make these tasks part of your life already. Because I am a part of your life. I promise you, you're never alone. And so as long as you're already out and about, why don't you make disciples? Why don't you baptize? Why don't you teach? Have no fear. I am with you always, to the end of the age. So for me, the more doubts I have, doubts about my own strength, reason, energy, or ability to follow through, the more I have of that, the more I find myself throwing myself at God's mercy, letting Christ use me, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through me. And the more I'm certain of his presence, that I'm never alone, no matter what. Even on all those times where I don't have a clue what I'm doing, he does. No doubt about it. May you discover that as well. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus, to life everlasting.